Philemon chapter 1. Word of God says, "Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. Perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me." Father, with these words that we have just read, inspired word, powerful word, the wonderful words of truth, the words that will not pass away, even though earth and heaven will pass away, I pray that you mold us, Lord, our lives, our thinking, the way we act as well, the way we conduct ourselves, especially amongst our brothers and sisters in this household of faith, that we will follow the footsteps of Christ, forgiving, loving, tender-hearted, O Lord. Teach us now. Quiet down all other voices, worries maybe, fears maybe, or other concerns in our lives. Help us to focus on your word tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This is part two of our message, Paul's Appeal. And we have been discussing in this sermon, Paul's appeal to Philemon. Paul's appeal to Philemon to forgive Onesimus, and to be restored to Onesimus. Last Sunday, I believe we discussed three observations from this passage as far as Paul's appeal to Philemon. First, Paul appealed for forgiveness and restoration for the sake of peacemaking. And we discussed that Paul was thinking of God and how God is the greatest peacemaker of all. And Paul wasn't aiming just to keep peace. No, he's aiming to make peace. Peacemaking is the business of God, not peacekeeping. And so he followed that truth from the Word of God, and he reminded Philemon, the entire context here, especially talking about the gospel, and you know what the gospel is about, it's making sinners, saints. And how did God do that? Sent the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can have peace of God today that we enjoy. So Paul avoided the unbiblical meaning of peacemakers in quotation marks. Really just appeasing people and just hush-hushing things and covering things. No, he didn't want to do that. Although it was very sensitive, the topic, the condition, the situation was sensitive. Paul was not at all scared to tackle it head on, as long as peace is attained. So the right biblical meaning of peacemaking is you actively pursue peace even in difficult situations. You work for reconciliation. You resolve conflict. You run headlong to restore what is broken, and you bring people back together. Then secondarily, Paul also appealed for forgiveness and restoration for the sake of love. Remember in verses 8 and 9, he said, "Yet for love's sake, I will not command you, I rather appeal to you, Paul." This is me, hey, I'm Paul, remember? And I'm old now, come on, I have some love for an old man. You know? And then he said also, and now I'm also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Have some love. Love me by way of forgiving. Show me your love by forgiving Onesimus. I'm a prisoner of Christ. I am suffering here in the prison. Give me some comfort here by hearing good news that you have forgiven indeed a brother in the Lord. So he was appealing for forgiveness and restoration for the sake of love. But thirdly now, Paul appealed for forgiveness and restoration for the sake of Onesimus' usefulness. Usefulness. Verses 9b to 14. He says here, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. What was Paul trying to clear things out here? He tried to clear out his relationship with Onesimus. He explained that Onesimus was his spiritual son. He mentioned it there. Onesimus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. We don't know how it happened exactly, but it did. It did. Paul says he bore Onesimus during his imprisonment. I don't know. Maybe somebody, friend of Paul, you know, walking down the marketplace and he met there Onesimus and shared with him, oh, do you know Paul, who was really a prisoner of Rome now, you know, and maybe Onesimus is like, I don't care who is that guy. Well, you need to talk to him because you need to know his message. I don't know, maybe Onesimus visited Paul in the prison and right there, God showed grace to Onesimus. And Onesimus was never changed again. And he was kind of like the minister of Paul during those times. He would come back and forth, back and forth, back and forth to the prison. Maybe bringing bananas, bringing apples, I don't know, bringing some cakes or adobo rice or whatever. But that's what, I don't know exactly how it happened. We can ask Onesimus and Paul someday. But what happened was, Paul was clear in this, Onesimus was his spiritual son. Paul recognized that Onesimus was not useful to Philemon though, in the past. He said that here. He was once unprofitable to you. He reminded Philemon that. Remember Philemon before, what he did? That was very unprofitable. But he says, that's the past, Philemon. Philemon, that's history. Now, he's profitable, not just to me, look at the verse, verse 11, but also to you. Onesimus is finally living out his name. You know the meaning of Onesimus? Useful. Isn't it like wow, Paul was really, look, he's even using the name to like, wow, this is, can you see everything just coming into place here? Paul, I know Onesimus was not useful, he's not really what his name means, but now he's living up to his name. God changed him and he's living up to his name. You know, God puts every person in our lives with a purpose. They can be useful blessings from the hand of God. But this can only be accomplished, my dearly beloved, in the context of a God-glorifying relationship of love, patience, and humility, and forgiveness. What Paul was saying is this. Onesimus will never be profitable to you unless you forgive him. Unless your relationship is restored. In this case, how can Onesimus, just imagine, how can Onesimus be profitable to Philemon if Philemon still harbors that anger and hatred towards him? Can you imagine how can I be profitable to the church, for example, if Jono will not forgive me with something? Can you imagine that? pastor and deacon, they're like this. And then the song leader also doesn't like Pastor Janet, he will not also forgive me. Or Tim the pianist. Just imagine, what are we going to do here? I will not talk to John, or I will just say hi to Tim and then just go away. Like, how can the body of Christ function like that? How can I be a blessing to John, no, and Tim, and he to me, if that's this, see, right? How can that be? That can't be. The body of Christ, like, no. That's what Paul is saying. Only in the context of a God-glorifying relationship of love, patience, and humility and forgiveness can Philemon be profitable to you as he is to me. Paul was serious about Onesimus' usefulness in God's vineyard. He was serious. He doesn't want this to be just hush-hush and tell Onesimus, like, Onesimus, it's okay. Philemon is okay. No, let's go along with your lives, you know. Even if you hate him, that's fine. No. No. Paul wouldn't have it that way. He wouldn't have it that way. He was so serious, so much so that he sent Onesimus back to Philemon. That's what verse 12 is all about. I am sending him back. If you're Philemon and you read that letter, what would you think? Naturally, dearly beloved, naturally, common response. How would you respond? You'll be annoyed, right? But what in the world? Come on. You know what he did to me, and you're sending him back to me without any text message or anything like that. You're just like, and he always scared me. How can I say no now? Because he's right here in front of me. Like, you know, like, how high an SMS? Like, can you give me a second? And then he goes out and into the room like, rah! And she goes back like, hi, an SMS. You know, I don't know. Natural response, right? But you see, Paul wasn't asking for a natural response. He wasn't asking a human response. He was asking for a supernatural response. A response of a Christian. Who has the Holy Spirit in him. You see, we are not bound by our humanity anymore. Humanity is no longer an excuse, dearly beloved. You can no longer say, I'm just human, you know? Yes. But you're also a Christian. You have the Holy Spirit in you. Even if Philemon would ask, why would you send him back to me when you know that he did me wrong? What were you thinking, Paul? Philemon can't say that. He cannot. So Paul further explained it this way. Look at 13 and 14. Whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel, but without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. If you read those verses and you think about it, it seems like there was a prior conversation between Paul and Philemon. That Philemon is going to help, assist, support, aid Paul in his situation of being imprisoned. But it did not materialize. Look at that situation. Look, read those words. It seems like it. Paul is saying, remember, you're supposed to be here doing what Onesimus is doing right now. Right? But Philemon, I don't know, for some reason maybe he was not able to go where Paul was and minister to him. Paul was not angry, by the way, or bitter, no. It doesn't sound like it. It's not Paul. Paul is not a person like that. But Paul recognized that God was using Onesimus during this time. In the absence of Philemon, Onesimus came into the scene. He did what Philemon would have done. Paul was greatly encouraged by Onesimus' ministry to him. And he said, oh, how I wish I'd keep Onesimus with me. That's what Paul said. But you see, Paul had a good, godly grasp of the situation. He can't do this. He can't just keep Onesimus, knowing that Onesimus and Philemon had like a... He's a friend of Philemon. He's a friend of... And he's just going to like, what? Act as if everything is okay? No, that's not Paul. That's not Paul. Philemon would have loved to minister to Paul, but how would you feel if the person who took your place, right, in the apostle's life was someone who wronged you? Like Philemon learning maybe, oh, wow, Onesimus is doing that right now, but you see, Onesimus did something in the past to me, Paul, and you're letting him, you know, do... And he was not doing anything to make amends. What kind of testimony would this be to the world if Paul would just allow someone to serve him who's a fugitive? Knowing that Onesimus has something to settle with Philemon, Paul would not want to keep Onesimus with him. Paul would not want Philemon to minister to him by compulsion either because of this. He would not like for Philemon to come down there because just he sees that Onesimus was the one serving. No. That's also not a good reason to serve Paul or to serve others by compulsion. No. So in the bigger picture, dearly beloved, as you see this complicated scenario that Paul was in, Onesimus and Philemon, in the bigger picture of God's canvas, Paul understands that without forgiveness and restoration, Onesimus' and Philemon's usefulness, see, in serving the apostle, is at stake. They are not really fully useful in God's hands. They're not. So Paul knew the only way to go. Onesimus, carry this letter. Bring this to Philemon. And I am really appealing to him. He will forgive you, and you both will be restored for the sake of God using you for his glory. Oh, dearly beloved, I hope that nothing will ever happen in this church that will somehow be like this. That we will extend a spirit of forgiveness and restoration, knowing that it's not just about the person who wronged you, it's also about you, because being bitter and angry there in your heart, that will be a barrier for your usefulness in the hand of God. You cannot. In fact, that's one of the things that God really, using his word, had to settle in my heart. Because I'm going to be a pastor. I'm going to preach sermons like this. You see? And if I still have anger and bitterness against my father preaching, how will I preach this? How can I preach to you to forgive when I'm not able to forgive my father? Usefulness. Forgive and restore for the sake of usefulness. But the fourth, dearly beloved, and the last, Paul appealed for forgiveness and restoration for the sake of God's grand, perfect plan. God's grand, perfect plan. And we find this nuanced in verses 15 to 16. For perhaps, Paul says, he departed, Onesimus departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. What Paul was doing here is almost like this, dearly beloved. He's stepping back, you know, in all of these complicated things, all this drama, maybe all of these hurt and pains. He steps back and look at the situation against the grand scheme of God's plan. Sometimes it's hard to do that. You know, when your emotion is there, you're angry, you're bitter, you're hurt, you have pain. You know, that's all you see in your little room, right? It takes trust in God to be able to just step back, just take a breath and step back and see what is God doing really. What is God doing? He looked at the situation through the lens of God's grand, perfect plan. When you read verses 15 and 16, it somehow reads this way. Sometimes, he tells Philemon, God allows hurt. God allows pain. And God even allows sin. Look at that. Perhaps he departed for a while. No, he did that sin against you. He might have stolen something from you or whatever. God allowed that. He departed for a while to what? So that God can accomplish his eternal plans and purposes for His glory. For what? For this purpose. For what? That you might receive Him forever. He lives for a while. There's pain there. There's hurt there. There's like drama there and friction there. But the ultimate aim of God is for Him to what? Get to know God there in the time that He was running away from you. He meets God through the ministry of the Apostle Paul so that he becomes a part of God's family. And now he can be received by you forever. Because you know what? He returns to you no longer as a slave. He returns to you as a brother. That's the grand scheme of God. That's the grand plan of God. That's the beautiful, beautiful purpose of God. Onesimus departed for a while, that Philemon might receive him forever. Because now, Paul says, don't receive him no longer as a slave. Coming from his journeying, he's running away from you. God used that so that he might know the grace of God. And he's returning to you, not just a brother, but a beloved brother. With much wisdom, superintendence, and care, God does allow hurt and pain, and again, even sin. We cringe to that point, right? Because God is holy, I know, but there's just a thin line there. But God is sovereign, that He can even use the sinfulness of humanity to what? To accomplish His eternal plans for His glory. Remember Joseph? Remember Joseph? What sin, what wrong his brothers committed against him. Throwing him in the pit was one thing, but selling him like a piece of rag or a kilo of fruit? To become a slave? And then that he suffered in Egypt, going through a lot of difficulties and challenges alone, away from his family, getting imprisoned, and being forgotten by people who promised that, hey, I will take care of you when I'm restored. But when he met his brothers, what did he say? Oh, I can forgive you. You did this to me. Guards. Was that how Genesis 50 unfolds? No. How did it unfold? They were scared, right? They were scared, like, ooh, Joseph is like, no. Like, what will he do to us now? Like, remember we did this to him? No, you did that to him. Like, I don't know what's happening to the brothers, but what did Joseph say? So Paul was telling Philemon, yes, Onesimus might have meant it for what? Profit? Stealing money from you? What? But behind the scenes, well, God was working. It's for His glory. And it's for Onesimus' good. And Philemon, actually, it's also for your own good. Because now, you have another beloved brother. Now, I understand. Hearing this message this evening and looking at that perspective, like, it's so easy, right? Like, oh yeah, but at the heat of emotions, dearly beloved, this can be very challenging. This can be very challenging. It's because, of course, you cried buckets of tears. It's because you are involved. Your heart is so crushed as if it can never be restored. But again, as I've said a while ago, the key is trusting the Lord. You and I must trust the Lord that He is behind the scenes. Behind the scenes, fingertips all over the place. And tell Him, Lord, even though it hurts, but I know Your command. And You never command me anything that I cannot do. I have the Holy Spirit in me. And if I obey, it's for my good and for Your glory. It takes deep trust in the Lord. So Paul ends with verse 17. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. Like the last ounce of an appeal from Paul. If you're really my partner, somebody who walks with me in life, if you really count me as a brother almost, somebody who carries alongside with you and faces everything as far as difficulties in life and the ministry, he says, receive Onesimus. And remember, receive him just like as if you're receiving me. That's the last appeal of Paul. If you were Philemon, what would be your response? Or if you're in a situation right now wherein you need to forgive someone, what would be your response? Or if you're in a situation right now that forgiveness is not extended to you, how would you respond? I believe Paul gave us a wonderful picture here. Look at it at the, I guess, the canvas of God's grand perfect plan. God is doing something. Trust Him. Trust Him. And He will accomplish His sovereign plan for His glory. Father, thank you so much for a glimpse of this specific scenario in the lives of Paul, Onesimus, and Philemon. I'm sure there's a lot of other information and just the emotion that goes with this situation can be very powerful. We might just be able to know more about these in heaven someday when we talk to Philemon and Onesimus and Paul. But right now, we believe your word is sufficient to remind us tonight that if we trust you and your grand plan, perfect plan, sovereign wise plan, if we are faced with a decision to forgive or not, we know which way to go. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ's words. Obey the scriptures. Forgiving. Being tenderhearted and loving. We may not need this message right now, Lord. We may not be in the situation right now to forgive, that we need to forgive someone. But if we come to the point in our lives that we will be in this situation, same exact situation as Philemon, give us the grace, O God. Give us the power. Help us to trust you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.